chapter 14. We're looking at overcoming our obstacles, and we looked at last time at the command that God gave Moses and the children of Israel. We looked at those that received the command, the two types of hearts that received the commands. Who remembers what those two types of hearts were? What was the first one? Go ahead, you can just shout it out. Nobody's got them written down? The obedient heart. And then what was the other one? The hard heart, right? So we looked at how God was working in the hearts of Moses and the children of Israel in verses 15 and 16, and then how he was also working in the hearts of the children of Egypt in verses 17 and 18. Two totally contrary ways, but nonetheless, God was working. You know, God, when one of two things that are going to happen in a person's heart when they hear the Word of God, one of two things. Either they're going to be tendered to the Word of God, it'll soften their heart, cause them to want to listen and obey God, or it'll harden their heart. And we see this illustrated throughout the Bible. For example, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says their hearts were pricked, and they said, what must we do? And so, but then at the same time, Stephen, at his martyrdom, and he preached the gospel, they plugged their ears, grit their teeth, and ran on him and stoned him to death. So we see two perfect illustrations of how that works, and again, being illustrated here in Exodus chapter 14 as well. And tonight we come to the crossing. We looked at the command last week. This week we're going to look at the literal crossing. Not too long ago, I did a series of messages on being between a rock and a hard place and how God directed Moses to take the children of Israel a specific way and to a specific place. And they ended up in a long ravine. They call them wadis over in the Middle East, but they're basically valleys. And the children of Israel gathered into this valley, this long valley, which at the end of it was the Red Sea. And Pharaoh said, aha, I've got them. Now they're stuck, and they're lost, and they're not going to get out, and I'm going to get them. And so they were in between a rock and a hard place, and we saw through that how God was going to deliver them. We come to the exact parting of the Red Sea now tonight in verses 19 through 23. And how important it is to understand the parting of the Red Sea. I think people, we just kind of take it for granted that, you know, Moses raised his rod and the Red Sea parted. And I don't think we really understand how substantial and how important that was, how miraculous it was. You know, it's the same thing. We have, I don't know if this is a word, cutified like Noah. And my granddaughter, my wife watches my granddaughter a couple times a week, and she comes over, and her big thing now is puzzles, these big piece puzzles. You ever seen them? I mean, the puzzle piece is about that big, you know. But she absolutely loves putting it together, and one of them is of Noah. And it's a real cutesy picture of Noah and the ark and all the animals, and everybody's smiling, and the rainbow is over the ark, and there's Noah and his wife and all the kids and all the animals. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's what has kind of happened to society. We don't think of the significance and the importance and really the reality of what happened with Noah and with Moses and at these specific instances of God demonstrating his power. Do you know that power is going to come again? God is going to demonstrate his power in a way to this world that's never been seen before. And in such a way that people are going to marvel, but you know, their hearts will have been so hardened and so adamant against God that instead of their hearts being softened and then humbled, and I'm not saying that's true for everybody, but I'll tell you what, a majority of people, they're not going to have soft hearts. They're going to have hard hearts. And that's a sad thing. So the importance of the parting of the Red Sea is that this one event is the final act in God's deliverance of his people from the 400 years in slavery. This would be the coup de grace, if you would, of God delivering Israel. You know, he promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier that he was going to do exactly what he's done. And this is the culmination of that promise that we're coming to tonight in these verses. The culmination of what God had promised hundreds of years earlier to Abraham. Abraham's been dead and gone, and his sons dead and gone, and Joseph dead and gone. But they all believed that one day this would happen and that God would deliver them. Matter of fact, Joseph said, hey, when it's all said and done and you're out of Egypt, why could he even say that? Did you ever stop to think about it? The reason he could say that is because he was trusting in the promises of God. Here's a guy that didn't even have a Bible, didn't have everything that we have today, and it seemed so easy for him to believe God and to trust God. Isn't that amazing? Oh, for that kind of faith today. No wonder God honored Joseph in the way that he honored Joseph and the faith that Joseph demonstrated in his life. Oh, to have that faith in our lives. What a blessing. You see, the exodus from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea is the single greatest act of salvation in the Old Testament. Not salvation like we know of a soul, but in a sense, yes. It's still people being delivered, amen? Still being saved. The event of the Exodus, which includes both the parting of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea, are immortalized in the later writings of Israel in places like the Psalms and the prophets, who would reference them in remembrance of the great work that God did that day. We need to realize how important the parting of the Red Sea was and the crossing of the Red Sea. Listen to Psalm 78:13. God divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. Psalm 106:9. God rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths. Psalm 136:13. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. You see, the parting of the Red Sea is one of the greatest miracles history has ever seen. And yet, what do? We kind of cast it aside and act as though it was insignificant and not important. I wish we could preach more upon great things like the parting and the parting of the Red Sea and the children walking over on dry land. But you only have so much time, you know? So as we've come to this evening, why don't we stand as we're going to read verses 19 through 23 this evening. Verses 19 through 23. And we're going to think on this thought, the crossing of the Red Sea. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it was light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this tremendous text and the importance that we learn tonight of the Red Sea crossing. Help us now to understand its importance in our own life and how it applies to us, Lord, today and, Lord, in our lives. And I pray that you just give us understanding. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The first thing we come to in verses 19 and 20 is the cloud. Again, the cloud, which represents whom? The Holy Spirit. Good. Amen. Specifically, yes, God, but it represents the Holy Spirit. And so we find God here in verses 19 and 20 preparing to demonstrate his great power. You see, the pillar of cloud has now moved between Israel and the Egyptians. If you'll look at verse 20, you'll see that. The Bible says there, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. You see here, we see God's sufficiency demonstrated. The great sufficiency of our God is revealed here. You see, whatever the need is, God is able to supply that need. We need to have that mindset in our hearts. When we come to a place in our life where we're not succeeding and things don't seem to be going right, let me tell you something. God can help us with that area. He can supply the need that we have. This is a demonstration of God meeting the needs, specifically here, the children of Israel, but in a greater sense, all of God's children can expect God to meet their need. He said this in Philippians. Paul wrote for us, Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Don't you know all the riches of his that God has at his beck and command? What a blessing that is. He is God. He can do anything. He's got everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. And you are just as important to him as Moses was and the children of Israel. And you can be assured that God will meet and supply your need. Do you got a need tonight? Do you believe that God can supply that need? A lot of times we don't even try to get something from God. It's okay to ask God to supply your need. He wants to hear from us, and he wants us to ask him for that. You have not because you... If you need direction, he'll go before you. If you need protection, he will be between you and your enemies. If you need his affection, he will be at your side and comfort you. The Bible tells us he's our comforter. If you need salvation, he will save you and dwell within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. If you're suffering from rejection, he will be above you to lift you up and to encourage you. And if you need a foundation to build a stable life, he will get under you, stabilize and strengthen you like a solid rock that anchors a home during a storm. It's his promise. We can depend on God's promise. Look at the pillar of cloud as it settled upon Pharaoh's armies like a fog in verse 20. The Bible says, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and a darkness to them. I can just picture them standing there watching this great pillar of a cloud come around and down the valley and get between them and Israel, and then settle over them like a darkness. It was so terrible of a darkness. The darkness was so dark, amen, that the Egyptians were unable to pursue after God's people. Look at what it says. It says, so that the one came not near the other all the night. That pillar demonstrated the need that Israel had for time to get across the Red Sea. God was going to supply that time. He did it in the presence of the Holy Spirit. God can supply our needs. Why don't we believe that? I don't understand why. You see, it was darkness to the Egyptians, but the Bible says it was a light on the Israelites. What a blessing. You know, the same principle is found today in the New Testament. To the godly, to the child of God, the presence of God can be peace and safety in your toughest times. His attributes can be a joy and a blessing to us if we'll allow ourselves to get close to God. But you got to allow yourself to get close to God. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Tell yourself that. Remind yourself of those great truths in the Bible. It'll help you. Amen? To the ungodly, however, God's attributes are not joy and peace and a blessing, but they are alarming. They are awful. They are a hindrance. You see, those who go against God, those who forget about God, those who don't live for God, are hindered in their joys and their plans because God does that. God, like he did to the Egyptians, takes care of the righteous, but the unrighteous, he halts. He stops. He inhibits. He hinders. Any more, brother? Help me. Matter of fact, Jesus said this, or the Bible tells us in the New Testament in Matthew 8, 34, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." Do you remember what that is reference to? Bill's shaking his head, yes. If you're not, I'll remind you, he just healed the demoniac and he cast out the demons and into the herd of swine. The swine ran down the hill. And when the people from the city, when those that were watching the herd of swine went into the city and told the people what happened when they came out and they saw for themselves what had happened and all the dead swine floating in the lake, they told them to go away, not to come near. Pretty sad, isn't it, that people would do that? You know why that is? Because people don't want to be around Jesus. He's a conviction. People don't want to be around you because you're a conviction. You have some convictions. What's that mean? That means you have you're going to stand for the Lord. You're going to do what's right. You're not going to go along with what they're doing. And when they do the wrong things, you're going to stand up and say, "I'm not going to do that." Most people won't do that today. Most people don't take a stand for the Lord. They wanted Jesus to leave. People who are not saved are very uncomfortable around people who are. It's unfortunate. The job that we have as believers is to make people basically not comfortable, but at least wanting to find out what it is that's in us. The Bible says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks of the hope that lieth in you." There should be something about your life. Let me tell you something. People are looking for what you got. They just don't know what it is. They can't put their finger on it. They don't know exactly what it is. They don't understand it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. They don't understand it's you being surrendered to the Holy Spirit and trying to live your life out in a godly way. They don't understand that until they maybe get around you for a while. And hopefully they'll see by a demonstration of your life that that's exactly what you are. You're a Christian and a true believer of what the Bible teaches. Number two, God's omnipotence defended, blessed, and saved the saints, but it was hostile towards the wicked. You see, the self-same blood which purges you and I as believers, purges our consciences and gives us that perfect peace and rest that only comes to those who genuinely believe, is the same blood that still stains the earth and consummates others' guilt. See, people are still under the shame and the guilt of their sin. God is still present in a mighty way in this earth and in the believer themselves. The very mission of the Son of God stripped the world of its cloak and leaves it wholly without an excuse. They have no excuse now. They might make excuses, but they have no excuse for not knowing and living and trying to seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. God is not in their ways. And that's deliberate, by the way. They exclude God from their lives because they don't want what God is offering. They don't like that. It's contrary to what they are. We need to understand that. We need to understand that in our own lives. When we try to do things that are contrary to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word of God, and you feel guilt and shame, hey, don't blame the preacher. Take it up with God, because he's the one that's dealing in your heart. Amen? You see, the very Lamb of God who who will terrify the unbeliever world with their unmitigated wrath, amen, will also lead you and I with a gentle hand. His blood-bought flock through the green pastures and besides the still waters, according to his promise. God's eternity is a dream come true for you and I as Christians. But it's a nightmare for the unsaved person who will be tormented in hell forever. You know, they might not say or admit that that might be their destiny one day, but I'll tell you what, in the back of their minds, they're thinking about it. Too many Christians, the Word of God is a wonderful treasure and a blessing, but to the unbeliever and the proud, it's like the cloud, that pillar that went between Israel and the Egyptians, it was darkness. They claim to see all this incredibility. That's incredible. That couldn't happen. A virgin couldn't give birth to a baby. Well, nothing's impossible with God. What do you mean they went over on dry land? How could they part the sea? God can do miracles. They say that's incredible. They say those are too difficult of things. They don't line up with nature. And they'll tell you right away, all the contradictions that they find in the Bible. They don't know the contradictions in the Bible because they don't know the Bible. The problem is that they're blind and they walk in darkness. Just like the Egyptians experienced that day when that cloud moved between Israel and the children of Israel, between the children of Israel and the Egyptians, they were engulfed in this darkness. People today are living in darkness. They don't understand. Their minds are blinded, the Bible says. Save for you and I and our grace and our mercy and our compassion towards them and our prayers for them, nothing's going to change in their life. The Bible warns of their attitude and their condition. 1 Corinthians 2 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." That's where we step in, and we're to be that light. Now, I understand not everybody's going to what? Respond to that light. So don't get offended. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. But do your part, what you can, to get people to believe. Live a life in such a way. Make sure that you speak up for the Lord and what a difference it'll make in others' lives. If we want to overcome the obstacles of our lives, we need the Word of God in our daily life to give us the direction and the encouragement and the strength and the discernment. God will bring that light. While the world is walking on in darkness, you and I can have the light of the world. Jesus said he was such. The light of the world, the cloud. Number two, let's look at the crossing in verses 21 and 22. Pharaoh was depending on the sea for the destruction of Israel. They were stuck. In Pharaoh's mind, they were stuck. They weren't going anywhere. He'd gotten them. It now becomes Israel's defense and Pharaoh's nemesis, though. The water became a wall of protection, preventing the people from being outflanked or surrounded as God separated the water. Look there in verse 21 and 22. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the wall. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left." The waters became their protection. The Lord at any time can take our dangers and our obstacles, and he can literally make them our safeguard. For them, they were looking at the sea and they were saying, "This is our obstacle. There's no way we're moving that thing." But Moses said, "Stand still and see the hand of the Lord." What a blessing it is to know that God fights for us. God stands for us. God will remove the obstacles that might be in our way. The Lord at any time can change the danger in our life and use it for a safeguard. Let me give you some examples. In the book of Judges, he turned the swords of the Midianites against themselves when Gideon's 300 men sounded out their trumpets. How many remember the story? They killed themselves. In Esther, the gallows that was built for Mordecai was used to hang Haman. Haman had a hang-up. The Persian law, which was used to destroy the Jews, was used to defend and deliver them from their enemies later on. That same law. In Daniel, the lions that were meant to destroy Daniel ended up destroying his enemies. The fiery furnace that was meant to destroy the three Hebrew fellows became the source of a blessing and a promotion for them. You see, God is glorified in each of those trials. God turned those trials around, and he used them in favor of those who believe. I came across this interesting story about a pastor's dad. Listen to this, you'll enjoy this. During World War II, this pastor's father was shot by a sniper on the last day of securing the island of Okinawa. The bullet hit his head, paralyzing his right side. Through therapy and the grace of God, he learned to walk again and live a normal, healthy life. 50 years later, around 1995, while pulling a tree stump out of the ground with a tractor, the tractor flipped over on top of him. Though severely injured, he was able to crawl out from underneath the tractor, get to a phone, contact his wife, and get to the hospital. He required extensive surgery on his head and his face. But before the 12-hour surgery that was to take place to help him, which was very successful, by the way, the doctors came to the family and showed them the MRI pictures of his father's head. The doctor showed them the bullet wound that had saved his life. That very bullet wound that almost took his life 50 years early was the same thing that saved his life 50 years later. He said this, because of that bullet wound in his brain, it caused a space to be created and it left a place for the brain to expand when he had the concussion. And he did not have the swelling and that you have when you have that kind of concussion. That which was assumed to be destructive 50 years earlier ended up saving the father's life. Aren't you glad that God can take what seems to be something harmful and turn it around and use it for your good? You know, that brings better understanding to Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. You see, sometimes we just don't understand all those things that are happening, when they happen, why they're happening, and for what reason. But if we'll just leave it to God, he can take care of it, and he'll take care of it for us. There is a reason for the good and the bad that takes place in our lives. For Moses and God's people, it looked at first as that there was no apparent way of escape, yet God made a way. Let me ask you a question. Are you hedged in by some problem or some obstacle, and it doesn't seem like there's any way out? God can make a way for you. Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You see, the faith of Moses enabled him to ignore what he was seeing. Our faith would not be strengthened if there was no obstacles to test it. God performed a wonderful miracle. You see, again, I reiterate, we live by faith. And the next time it looks like something is impossible and there's no way through, just remember, God delivered Israel and caused them to pass through the Red Sea. It was given us, this example of them passing through the Red Sea is for our admonition and for our learning today, so that we can recall that great experience that God did for the children of Israel and remember we're just as much His children. And God wants to do the same for us today. God performed a miracle. Moses and his people didn't cross in the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. Moses and his people crossed in the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. This was not a shallow, lowland swamp, as I'm sure you'll come across or already have come across somebody saying it was the Reed Sea and not the Red Sea. They just can't spell. Okay? They just added one too many E's. First off, it would have been pretty hard to drown an army the size of Pharaoh's army in a shallow swamp. And besides that, I believe God's word and not what men think. Okay? God said they went through on what? Dry ground. It's estimated that the path that the children of Israel would have needed to cross the Red Sea in the amount of time that they did would have had to been 1/2 mile wide. At least 1/2 mile wide. Think about that. To get all those millions of people across in the time that they got across so quickly. You see, if 2 million people were 10 abreast, 5 feet apart, the line would have been 190 miles long. The first ones would have arrived long before the others even began the march. But yet God got them across because He opened up, He parted the Red Sea and dried the land so that they could go over on foot. They needed a very wide path. God gave them that. The crossing of the Red Sea was also done at night, but it was done in the light of God because God provided that light. It's believed that there was no moon that night. I read one commentator, he said, it was believed that there was no moon that night, and so all the light that was provided was the light provided by that pillar of fire that God put between them. Can you imagine that light, that pillar of fire over their shoulders, lighting the way as they walked across that sea on dry ground? You see, when God leads us, He lights our path. Just as He did the Israelites, He'll do for you. Do you not know where you're going? God will lead you. He's promised to do so. Just as He did for Israel, He'll do for you. You know, we have things happen and we don't understand why they're happening and we can't see the end of the tunnel per se, but can you just go by faith and trust God that He'll lead you through? What might be dark, He'll lighten and give you the direction you need. Psalm 119, 105, and I'm done. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let me give you one more. The chase, verse 23. The Egyptians pursued Israel. Why were they following? Well, I got a couple of reasons, I believe, why the Egyptians were following the Israelites. First, you know, after all they'd seen, they still haven't learned the lesson, right? Just remember, they'd been dealt with all the plagues. Remember that? Okay? And still, they won't stop in their pursuit. I'll tell you what, that takes somebody who's pretty tenacious, somebody who's pretty hard-headed, somebody who's pretty proud, somebody who's pretty stubborn, somebody who's pretty rebellious. I mean, can I go on? How about pretty stupid? Thank you. I think the scenario kind of went like this. If they can cross, we can cross too. If we have horses and chariots and those slaves are only on foot, we can come. We've come too far to turn back now. We're not going to return empty. Let's go. Let's go get them. And as soon as they had gotten out well into the Red Sea and on their way across, God removed the pillar. And the Egyptians went forward. They had gotten, the Bible says, into the midst. of the Red Sea. Look at verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst. It's talking about they were in the middle. They were in the mix. And then God did it. Then God moved in and started to show himself mighty in his protection of his people. You know, the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and haughty spirit before the fall. I think the Egyptians pursued because of their pride. I think they pursued because of their rage. Bitterness and anger had made them daring, had made them reckless, had made them inconsiderate of danger. They had, you know, people do that today. People do all kinds of stupid and dangerous things to their lives. And it's all because they become reckless. They become inconsiderate of their own lives and the things they do. Their behavior is foolish, exactly as the Egyptians. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14, 16, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. The fool throws off the restraints. They become reckless. They become overconfident. That's exactly what was happened to the Egyptians. Sin had so blinded their eyes, they became self-destructive. Psalm 9, verse 15 says, The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they have hid is their own foot taken. They're caught in their own devices. The very thing that they use to get somebody else is the very thing that comes down upon their own head. Someone will not overcome their obstacles with pride and anger and bitterness and an attitude. It will lead them to destruction and it will poison their life. Hebrews 12:15 tells us, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Listen, God took care of the children of Israel. God will take care of you and I. He's in the job of removing our obstacles. He wants us to go forward if we'll go forward in his will and in his way. If we'll obey his truth and do the things that he's called us to do in his word, God will lead us on, and he'll lead us on distinctly. He'll show us the way. Hey, you might not be able to see down through the years, but I'll tell you what, you'll be able to see through the day. You'll be able to see through that week. You may be able to even see into even further, but God will lead you down the road and give you the direction. He'll remove the obstacles that the enemy might try to put in your way to trip you up, to get you to fall. He wants you to fall. Why? Then you bring a poor testimony. We say we're Christians and then we live like hell. God says, walk with me and I'll direct you and I'll guide you and I'll carry you. The crossing is a perfect illustration of how God removes the obstacles in our lives and helps us go on for him and live the life that we need to live in a very confident way. In a very sure way. Not in our own abilities, but in who he is, because he leads us on along the way. What a blessing it is to know that God will remove the obstacles. Just like he did for Israel, he'll do the same for us, and he'll do the same for you. And he'll continue to do that as long as we walk in his way. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for the great truth of the crossing of the children of Israel there that day before the host of the enemy. Lord, as we go forward in our life, in the presence of our enemies, Lord, you prepare our table. Lord, you bring us beside the still waters. You lead us, Lord, to those green pastures. Lord, we are so thankful this evening that you love us and your guiding hand is on our shoulder. Help us now, Lord, as we go forward for thee. If there's obstacles, remove them, Lord. If we need direction, please show us. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.